Now let's open our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now I want to read this text, and I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to emphasize several words in the text and ask the Spirit of the living God to give us some liberty this morning in thinking on these words. But of him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, my friends, this is a religious world. No question about that. Man is not only a physical creature, a social creature, but he is a religious creature. We are living in a religious world. Everybody, almost everybody, has some kind of religion. Almost everybody has a God. Even the devil believes in God. That's what the Scripture says in James 2:19. You believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes in one God, and he trembles. This is a religious world. Our Lord came to a religious world. When he came down here in the flesh, he came to a religious world. He came to a world in which he was surrounded by temples and tabernacles and synagogues and places of worship. There were plenty of places of worship when Christ came down here in the flesh. He was surrounded by those things. Temples everywhere, synagogues everywhere, places of worship everywhere. Also, our Lord Jesus was surrounded by ceremonies and rituals and holy days and sacrifices. Plenty of ceremonies, plenty of holy days, plenty of special religious feasts. He was surrounded by religious leaders, men who prayed, men who fasted, men who taught the Scriptures, men who, yea, searched the Scriptures. He was surrounded by people who sought to keep the law of God, who boasted in their ability to keep the law of God. When our Lord came, he was surrounded by religious people, men who stood on the corners of the street, where two main thoroughfares came together and read the Scripture and prayed long prayers. They made broad the phylacteries of their robes to show people they believed in the law of God. They have bits of the law of God written on their robes. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had those laws written on their garments. This was a religious world to which he came. And yet he told them, you neither know me nor my Father. And they crucified him on a cross. This is a religious world. It always has been. You say, if I had lived in the days of Christ, I never would have treated him that way. I don't know. It depends on whether you were in religion or in Christ. They treated him that way, and they were religious people. The apostles went forth to preach to a religious world. I want you to turn to Acts the 17th chapter. When Paul and James and John and Peter and all of these men went forth to preach, they went forth to preach to a religious world. And Paul came down here to Athens, verse 22 of Acts 17. And he stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that you are in all things, that in all things you are too superstitious. You know what that word is? Some of you do, I know, because you've studied the Scriptures. That word is religious. I perceive, Paul said, that you are more religious than most people. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your shrines, your altars, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had altars and shrines to all the gods. They were overly religious. They were more religious, Paul said, than anybody he'd preached to. They even erected a shrine to an unknown God, just in case they missed one. This is what I fear. Oh, under God, I fear this more than anything in this world. To have, for you and me, I fear this more than anything else in the world. I fear that we shall have a form of godliness and not know the power thereof. I fear that I and the people to whom I preach will be, as the apostle said, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I fear that we shall learn the doctrines of the Bible and miss Christ, totally miss Christ. You say, but I study the Bible. I search the Scriptures. Now, wait a minute. Turn to John chapter 5. Here were some people to whom our Lord spoke who searched the Scriptures. They studied the Bible. I study the Bible. I make no apologies to you. I study the Word of God. I study the doctrines. I read the Scriptures, and I read what men wrote about the Scriptures. I spend more time in my study than any other single part of my ministry. But I don't want to study the doctrines and the Bible and miss the person. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the Scriptures." Now, you who know something about the Bible know that this is what Christ is saying. He's speaking to these religious leaders, and he says, "You search the Scriptures." He was telling them what they knew. You do. You search the Scriptures. You spend your time searching the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Life is not in the Bible. It's in Christ. It's not in the doctrine. It's in Christ. And oh, how I fear before God the possibility, the tragedy of tragedies, to go through life with a false religion, to go through life with a false faith, to go through life with a false hope, and wake up in judgment and stand there before the Lord and say, "But Lord, I preached in your name. But Lord, we cast out devils in your name. But Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name." And to hear him say, "I never knew you. I don't know you. But Lord, wait a minute now. We were in the tabernacle. We were in the temple. We were in the church. I was surrounded by churches and tabernacles and temples, and they threw me out. But Lord, wait a minute now. We observed the ceremonies and sacraments and Lord's table and baptism and all these ceremonies. So did the Jews and crucified the Savior. But Lord, we were Bible students. We searched the Scriptures." I hear people say, "My, he knows the Bible." Maybe he does. But knowing the Bible doesn't mean he knows the Lord. I don't want to be in religion and not in Christ. And most people are. Believe me, they are. It's always been so. It was so in the days of Christ. It was so in the days of the apostles. It was so in the days of the reformers. It was so in the days of Spurgeon and Edwards and Whitfield. And it's so today. We are surrounded by religion. This whole world has religion. Everybody believes in God. The devil believes in God. But I want to be in Christ. And I think this text will help us to understand the difference in being in religion, lost, and in Christ, saved. George Whitfield called this the most comprehensive text in the Bible. The most comprehensive text in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing about it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is the most comprehensive scripture in the Bible. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us all we need. all we need. Now, three things about this text. First of all, listen to this. The fountain of life. The fountain of hope. The fountain of true, vibrant union with the living God. It says, but of Him are you in Christ. Now, a better translation, the King James Bible is an excellent translation. I love it, and I know you do. But a better translation of this would make it read this way. But it is from Him, the Father, that you have life in Christ. But it is from Him, the Father, that you have life in Christ. It is, Spurgeon said, through God that you're in Christ. Now, brethren, you can get in the religious life alone. You don't need God to have religion. You don't need God to get in religious life. You don't need God to get in the religious stream. In fact, all religionists are the author of their own faith and their own convictions. You don't need God to get in religion. You can get in religion all by yourself. But if you are this day, if you are this day in Christ, it is through God that you're in Christ. It is by God that you're in Christ. If you are this day a branch in the living vine, if you are this day a member of that body of Christ of which He is the head, if you are this day a living stone in the temple of God, erected by the Holy Spirit for His glory, no stone jumped into that temple by itself. If you are this day a sheep in the great shepherd's fold, if you are this day in Christ, you didn't get there by yourself. Of Him are you in Christ. It is from God the Father that you are in Christ. It is through the Father that you are in Christ. The first cause, the very eternal cause of your union with Christ is in the purpose of Him who gave you grace and who gave you mercy and who gave you Christ before the world began. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this is what we're saying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're saying, but of God are you in Christ. We don't want to be in religion. We want to be in Christ. We don't want to just be in the church. We want to be in the church of the firstborn. We don't want to just be in the religious stream. We want to be in the Savior. In the body of Christ, in the vine, in the sheepfold. How did you get there? How do you get there? It is of God that you're there. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Your union with Christ is something that occurred in the purpose and plan of God Almighty before the world began. You're in Christ by the power of the Father. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. Listen to our Lord here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, under any circumstances, cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. How did I come to be in Christ? The Father gave me to Christ. It is by God's plan and God's purpose that I'm in Christ. That's how I got there. And then your new birth was not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. Here it says, he came to his own and they didn't receive him. That's the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. He came to the religious world and they didn't receive him.
That's right. Christ was born a Jew. He came down here, and from the time he was born, he began to practice all of the ceremonies and rituals of the Jewish law because he came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. His mother and father took him to the priest. They took him to the tabernacle. They took him to the temple. They took him to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He did all these things. He came to his own. And they said, "We don't need you. There's no place in religion for Jesus Christ." Not the Christ of the Bible. There's a place in religion for our Jesus, but not this Jesus. He came to his own and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Your union with Christ, but of him are you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ. And this union with Christ, you can get in religion alone. All you have to do is read a few doctrines and say, "Well, I'll accept that." All you've got to do is follow the rules and laws and regulations, bylaws and creeds of the church of your choice and join up. But you can't get in Christ that way. Of God are you in Christ. Through God are you in Christ. By the will of God are you in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, you listen to this. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says, not what I think. What the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. Verse 15, he said to Moses. He said to Moses. Who said to Moses? God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You can get in religion by yourself. Just join up. Pick the one you like. Pick the one that meets on Saturday, the one that meets on Sunday. Pick the one that has the early morning service or the one that has the later service. Pick the one where they're baptized by immersion or sprinkled with water. Pick the one where they go through all the ceremonies and forms and make you feel real sentimental, emotional, religious, or pick the one where they throw songbooks. Just pick whatever you want, whatever appeals to your personality. Pick your religion. Pick your church. Join up. But just one way to get in Christ, and that's of God. But of God are you in Christ. Through God are you in Christ. By God are you in Christ. And it started back there before the foundation of the world when he gave his son a people. And here in time, when those people are regenerated and quickened and born again, they're born again not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not by their voluntary choice. They're in Christ by God regenerating, quickening, begetting power whereby he gives them life. That's what it says. And then, my friend, your call to faith was of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter. This is what Paul is saying here in talking about his own conversion. There isn't a better example in this Bible of what I'm talking about right here. Paul was the most religious man of his day. Paul said, "I was born a Jew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. As touching the law of God, I was blameless." You find the finest religious specimen you can find in Paul and make him look like a babe in swaddling clothes. He was a student of the Scriptures, but he didn't know Christ. And he says in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God..." When it pleased God, not when it pleased me, not when it pleased my mother who said to me, "Now, son, you're 12 years old. Don't you think you ought to join the church?" Not when it pleased the Sunday school teacher who says, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" "You don't want to go to hell, do you?" "No." "You want to go to heaven?" "Yes." "Well, join the church." But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb
and call me by his grace. Who called me? God called me. The preacher didn't call me to the front. God called me. And he was pleased, look at verse 16, to reveal his son in me. His son in me, not the rules and regulations of the church. His son, not to me, in me. God took a hold of this old religious Pharisee who was satisfied with his knowledge of the Scriptures, who was going along at ease in Zion, who boasted and bragged about his righteousness and his holiness and his piety. And God picked me up out of my cesspool of sin, covered over with a veneer of religion, and he revealed Christ in me. God did it. God did. That's salvation. I don't want anything less than that. You can get in religion by yourself. Nothing to it. Just sit down and make up your mind. Somebody will reach out his hand. You shake it. And you and him can sign a contract. But the only eternal contract was signed between the Father and Son back before the world began. That's when people were put in Christ, by God's decision, not theirs. The only decision you and I ever made was wrong. The only choice we ever made was wrong. The only direction we ever walked was wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. God put me in Christ. And down here in time, God gave me life. It was not an act of my will. It was not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. It is of God that showeth mercy. And God called me, and God stopped me in my religious path, and he revealed his son in me. And right now, listen to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we are, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. So you see how much weight, you see why Spurgeon called it and Whitfield called it the most comprehensive text in the Bible. And we just now got started. But of him are you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ. The fountain of life, the fountain of salvation is the Father who put us in Christ. Now, my friends, Christ is that fountain of life. Christ Jesus our Lord. You have no life except as you are in Christ. Our life, spiritual life, hinges completely our union with Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, he said, without me you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are nothing but branches fit for the burning, lying out there alone, fit to be gathered and cast into the fire. Now listen, if I cannot make this one point clear, I might as well not finish this message. If I cannot make this one point clear to you, there's no way that you can understand what it is to be saved. Turn with me to Galatians 4:19. This is where Paul sobbed and wept. This is where Paul travailed, he said, in Galatians 4:19. It's easy to make known the law. It's easy to talk about the rules of religion. But my friend, to make Christ Jesus known, this one point right here, it takes the power of God's Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Till Christ, till there come to exist a spiritual union, a living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ liveth in you. Christ liveth in you. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ said in John 14:23, the Father and I will come and take up our abode in you. In Colossians 1:25, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, if you're satisfied to make a religious decision,
If you're satisfied to turn over a new leaf, if you're satisfied to join a religious organization and call it salvation, if you're satisfied to memorize some doctrine, and I mean true doctrine, and call it salvation, that's your affair. But the Scriptures call salvation a new birth. The Word of God calls salvation a new creation. The Word of God calls salvation a living well springing up within. The Word of God calls salvation to know God and to walk with Him. The Word of God calls salvation a life of fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The Word of God calls salvation a life of faith, a life of victory that overcometh the world, its sorrows and its trials and its temptation that overcometh this world. And this is because He lives. He says, because I live, you live. It is a living, vital, real union with Jesus Christ. That's the difference in religion or in Christ. I can do all things in Christ. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But of God, and then this is a supernatural work. This is a God work. The high-pressure Hollywood-type evangelist can't come to town and give you this. The loving parents and pastor who preached to you through the days of your early life cannot give you this. Of God are you in Christ. Through God are you in Christ. Because of God are you in Christ. By His eternal purpose. And in Christ you are in God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In Christ. You see what I'm saying? Now what are the blessings that flow from this union? Look at the next statement here. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ eternally, supernaturally, by means of a new birth, by means of a new creation, by means of the new heart. You're in Christ. And of God, by His will, by His determinate counsel and foreknowledge, by His divine purpose, Jesus Christ is made unto us as our representative, as our federal head, because we're in Him. He becomes our life. He becomes our representative. And in Him we have what? Wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? He says here, Christ is made unto us wisdom. If I were to ask some, what is wisdom? Some might reply, well, it's indulging the lust of the flesh. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's a great world. That's wisdom. To get what you can get when you can get it. What is wisdom? Well, it's accumulating possessions and wealth. Houses, lands, money, possession. Get what you can get. But God's Word says a man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. God's going to destroy all this. You see that mansion on the hill, that beautiful mansion? God will burn it someday. All of the stocks and bonds that we have are going to be nothing but waste paper blowing down an empty street someday without any value. There's no wisdom there. What is wisdom? Wisdom is accomplishing a task, somebody said. It's in leading people. It's in leaving your mark on this world. Leave a building in your name, or a school in your name, or a university in your name, or a monument in your name. That's wisdom. He was somebody. Well, God will say that all that will melt and vanish away too. Well, wisdom's in the knowledge of books. It's in understanding science. It's in understanding mathematics and mechanics. It's being able to call the stars by name. Someone says, where's the Milky Way? I know, there it is. Where's this? It's there. Now that was Mars and Jupiter and Venus. Is that wisdom? Paul the Apostle does not point to Socrates and Aristotle and these others, or even to himself or any man.
He does not point to the things of this world that shall vanish away. He points to Christ, and he says, there's wisdom. All you want to know about life is in him. All you want to know about God is in him. Every question is answered in Christ. All you want to know about death, all you want to know about judgment, all you want to know about eternity, heaven or hell and its prospects, it's in him. All you want to know about divine election, predestination, it's in him. All you want to know about God's promise, God's plan, God's purpose is in him. It's in him. Listen to Paul over in the book of Colossians chapter 1. He says this in Colossians 1 verse 15, for he is the image of the invisible God. He who knows Christ knows God. He who's seen Christ has seen God. He who walks with Christ walks with God. He who's vitally united with Christ is in God. That's wisdom. He's the image of God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Everything that God has made, Christ was the first one. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. You want to understand the principalities and powers? All of these were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. He's before all things. He is wisdom. Everything is revealed in Christ. Where is wisdom? He is wisdom. He is wisdom. Then it says, secondly, in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ Jesus of God is made unto us wisdom. The man who has Christ has wisdom. The man who knows Christ, he knows the beginning of it all and he knows the end of it all, for Christ is Alpha and Omega. He knows the author and he knows the finisher. He knows the purpose and he knows the plan. He not only knows the judgments of God, but the ways of God. He not only knows the acts of God, but the will of God. He who's entered into Christ has entered into the eternal counsels of God. He who has entered into Christ has entered into the mind of God and the love of God, the affections of God. He who has entered into Christ has entered into the providence of God. It's all in him because it's all for him. And he is our righteousness. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ, who of God, by God's purpose, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. This is what I need. By nature, I'm unrighteous. Even my so-called righteousness is, Isaiah said, of filthy rags. Filthy rags. I can't stand before God in filthy rags. God won't permit me to stand in his presence in filthy rags. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, one of these minor prophets over here. In Zechariah chapter 3, I want you to listen to this. God won't let me stand before him in filthy rags. All of my so-called goodness is filthy rags. And it says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He represents us. And he stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments. Take away from him his filthy garments. And unto him he said, behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass from you. I'll clothe you with a change of raiment. I've got a robe for you to wear. I've got something for you to wear. And that's the robe of Christ's righteousness. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus.
For Jesus Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, the consummation of the law unto all them that believe. He's my righteousness. There Joshua stood before the Lord, like you and me, clothed in his filthy garments. And God says, take away his filthy garments. Put them away. I'll cause your sin to pass away. Clothe him with a spotless, heavenly, divine, holy garments of Christ obedience. So I can stand before God this morning with all of my failures and all of my faults and all of my sins and all of my iniquities and all of my doubts and all of my fears. I can stand before God this morning, the Scripture says in Colossians 1, holy, unreprovable, and unblameable because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. Now, over here in my religious world, playing with my religious toys, making my religious vows, dedicating, rededicating, consecrating, reconsecrating, up the aisle through the pool, down the aisle, back into the streets, back in the church, down to the front, shake the hand, join again, rededicate again, go through all of this, and God looks at all that commotion, much ado about nothing, and it's filthy, dirty, fleshy garments with which He cannot be pleased. But oh, once by His grace, in that great transaction of eternity by which God Almighty put me in Christ, I am clean. I'm clean every whit. I'm clean from the sole of my feet to the top of my head. I'm clean in Christ. I'm holy in Christ, unblameable in Christ, unreprovable in Christ. In Him I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's what it says. I don't want to be in religion. I'm so sick, 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 sick of religion. I just don't know what to do. Makes you want to do like the old monks of old or the old hermits in the caves. Just get out of this rotten religious world that doesn't know God and go somewhere and just feast on His presence. But we can't do that because we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we've got to stand, even if alone, and tell men the truth. In religion, you perish. In Christ, you live. If you're satisfied with the other, that's all right. But I'm not. I want to be in Christ, who is my righteousness. Look at the next word. And He's my sanctification. He's my sanctification. Now, the religious world has an answer for that. This is sanctification. You give up this, 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 this. But you know, all of that changes through generations. Back 2,000 years ago, people dressed this way. Now, we dress another way. And the way we dress now wouldn't be acceptable. It wouldn't be religious. It wouldn't be sanctified back 2,000 years ago. 400 years ago, people did this. Now they do something else. What we do now and call it sanctification wouldn't be acceptable to them. In one country, one thing is permissible, and another country is not permissible. In one country, you can do this and be sanctified. In another country, you can do this and can't be sanctified. That's just religious mess. That's all that is. Religious confusion. True sanctification is in Christ. In Christ. Motivated by Christ. Inspired by Christ. In Christ I have imparted unto me, not just imputed to me. Now, righteousness and sanctification always have to go together. Always go together. His righteousness is imputed to me legally, officially, and eternally. But His righteousness is also imparted unto me. And that's called sanctification. It's imparted to me. What I'm saying is this. I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and God does not see my guilt and my sin. It's put away. But also, I'm not only clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but I have imparted unto me, I have begotten in me, I have put within me the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the holiness of Christ. That's sanctification. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Didn't say he ought to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christ is the source of a new thought, of a new attitude. That's the reason I say a man who has Christ's righteousness
also has Christ's life. And it's as impossible for that man to walk a continuous path of iniquity and hate and evil and darkness as it would be for Christ to walk that path. Christ is the source of a new thought and a new attitude. Christ is the motive of a new life. Now here's the question we need to ask ourselves. I claim to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. I claim to believe in divine election. I claim to believe in divine purchase. Christ bought my soul at Calvary. I claim to believe that God Almighty has revealed to me how God can be just and justify the ungodly. But wait a minute now. Has the mind of Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, has it been imparted to me? And if it hasn't, I have every right to question whether or not I'm just religious and not in Christ. For he has made unto us not only wisdom and not only righteousness, sanctification. Sanctification. And then in the fourth place, he is made unto us redemption. Now look at this word. Some people think, now this will bless you if you listen to it. Some people think that this word redemption ought to have been first. Ought to have been first in this golden chain, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Some feel that it ought to be first because it's the first blessing we enjoy. We become redeemed. It ought to be the Alpha, but also it is the Omega. For we're not redeemed altogether yet. We're not redeemed altogether yet. We are redeemed by price already, but not by power. We're redeemed already by purchase, but not actually by inheritance. For the Scripture says in Ephesians 4:30, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Until the day of redemption. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to read this. It's just a few chapters back. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Listen to this. He's talking about creation awaiting Christ's coming. Creation groaneth and travaileth until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but also ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, namely, the redemption of our bodies. I'm not fully redeemed yet. I'm redeemed by price, but not by power. I'm redeemed by purchase. Christ has paid it all the debt I owe. But I'm not redeemed by experience yet. And when will I be redeemed? One of these days I'll fall asleep in death, rejoicing that I am redeemed. But I will not, even when I die, have received the full redemption. When will that come? The full redemption. When Jesus comes. Well, the Scripture says, when he shall appear, we shall see him, and we shall be just like him. That's when I'm going to be fully redeemed, and that's when David said he'd be fully satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness, and that's when he comes. He is my redemption. Of God am I in Christ, by his power, by his purpose, by his providence, I'm in Christ, who of God is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, a new life, sanctification, a new attitude, a new thought, a new direction. You know, it amazes me, but many people look to Christ for pardon and justification, and then they run to Moses for sanctification. That always amazes me, because I believe Christ is my Lord and my law. I believe Christ is my law. I want to be like him. I don't want to be like Moses. I want to be like Christ. I love that which he loves. Hate that which he hates if I'm in Christ. And then finally, he is my redemption. He redeemed me by price, and someday he'll redeem my body by power. He redeemed me by that divine purchase, by his precious blood, and someday he'll redeem me from the grave. And that's when I shall be like him, and that's when I shall be satisfied. I want us to look into the Word of God and bow before the Spirit of the living God. And I want every one of us to ask this question over and over again and seek his will for the answer. Am I in religion like everybody else? Or am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Am I growing?